Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Today we want to present our second lesson on the one baptism of which the Apostle Paul spoke in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, we pointed out that the Bible mentions seven different baptisms, one that took place in the Old Testament when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 calls that a baptism unto Moses. And then in Matthew chapter 3, there's mentioned there three other baptisms, the baptism of John, and the baptism of fire, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of which we're going to have in the future a complete lesson. But we've just mentioned that in the discussion of the one baptism today. And we also see that there were baptisms that pertain only to Christ. One was when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then there's the figurative use of the term baptism in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. Jesus said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Now, the explanation of this terminology is found when we read from Matthew chapter 20. That was the time when the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, came to Jesus, and she made a request of him. She desired a certain thing. He said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said unto her, "Ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be for them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Friend, the cup that Jesus referred to, that which he was to drink, was that cup of suffering. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus was praying here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was facing the suffering and the persecution that he would endure as he would be led to the cross. It was called a cup to drink. He prayed that it might be spared him, but the Father's will was to be done. This cup was the cup of suffering, a figurative use of baptism, the baptism of which he spoke to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, referred to the suffering beneath which he would be plunged and which he would be submerged and overcome. He was to be baptized with a baptism of suffering. Now, the baptism at the hands of John and this baptism of suffering, both of these related to Christ personally. He was the one that would die on the cross. He would die for the sins of all men. Only he is the divine Son of God. Neither of these two baptisms are the one baptism of Ephesians 4. But yet there remain two others that we need to mention, one of which must, if by elimination, be the one baptism of Ephesians 4. Now let us consider the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We will not spend a great deal of time talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this discussion. We're going to have a complete lesson on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the very near future. But we're discussing now and trying to discover what is the one baptism. But inasmuch as John has mentioned that Jesus would baptize of the Holy Spirit, we need to at least look at it and see where it fits in this particular discussion. Now we read in Matthew chapter 3, where John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Not only did John foretell that this would take place, but the Old Testament prophet Joel, in Joel 2, verse 28, he also foretold this. Jesus had promised his apostles the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. When you read from John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, it is recorded that Jesus said, "Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Acts chapter 1 and verse 5 teaches that they were to be baptized soon after the ascension of Christ. He told his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem and to wait for power to come. He identified that power as the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, this event took place, friend, on the first Pentecost after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus our Lord. The Spirit overpowered and immersed the apostles, covering them with divine power. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were inspired of God in what they said. This was not a baptism that was commanded of them, but one that was promised to them. It was not that for which they were to pray, but it was given in fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And it was promised only to the apostles. And it was administered by Christ, not men. The baptism that men were to preach and practice was administered by men. But they were guided and presented and revealing the truth of God infallibly because they were baptized of the Holy Spirit. That baptism enabled them, as the recipients of this baptism, to perform miracles and the signs of the apostles, to be able to lay hands on others that would enable them to perform miracles. Such was the work that was exclusively theirs. It belonged to no other. And the performance of miracles was to confirm the word that they preached, Mark 16 and verse 20, and that word has been confirmed, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, if there be those who are baptized of the Holy Spirit today, as some claim, there ought to be the demonstration of the same power that was given to the apostles in their miracles and their revelation of the word, in the impartation of such power unto others. But these were significant lacking among people today. The truth is, friend, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was upon the ones to whom it was promised. And it was not promised to everybody. It's not promised to every Christian. It was promised to the apostles. We don't read it was promised to any other. Even the events at the house of Cornelius, when the Holy Spirit fell upon that household, it was not identical to that which took place on the day of Pentecost. It was like in manner that it came upon the people at Cornelius' house, but it was not in like measure, and it was not called a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day was to show that the gospel was for both Jew and Gentile. The purpose of Holy Spirit baptism, the people of the Holy Spirit baptism, the action of the Holy Spirit baptism, that is not among people today. The revealed and confirmed word, of course, still abides, but this was a baptism upon the apostles, and they discharged their responsibility under the influence of that baptism. Now, men have added many other baptisms, so-called baptisms, since the Bible was completed. They have substitutions for what Scripture demands. They have meanings for these things which Scripture gives no authority. For instance, sprinkling and pouring. That's not scriptural baptism. And we read about what is called triune baptism. That's not a scriptural baptism. And baptism to join some denomination, as some preach, why, that's never heard of in Scripture. There shall not be taught those things that are not from the oracles of God. infant baptism. That has no biblical authority whatsoever, and men still preach and practice it. These things are digressions from the truth of God. Friend, the command to be baptized has not been invalidated. It has not been repealed. It still stands today. It is significant that the baptism that was preached and practiced at the time when Paul said there is one baptism was a baptism in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins as an entrance into Christ. That's the way we get into Christ, whereupon we are added to the Lord's church. For we are baptized into his body, and his body is the church. And this is in conformity with the conditions that were stated by Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's false to say he that believeth is saved and is baptized as a sign of it. That command that Jesus gave has not changed. It abides today. That was taught on the day of Pentecost. It has been taught since the day of Pentecost. It will be taught until the Lord comes again. And those that love the Lord, they're going to preach it just exactly the way the Bible has presented it. And those that love the Lord will obey it just the way the Bible calls for. By this baptism, one becomes a member of the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Yes, it is a baptism that is administered by men, just as Jesus directed in Matthew chapter 28. It is not in connection with a second baptism, the Holy Spirit baptism. You don't have water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism today. That's two baptisms. There's one baptism, Paul says, and as I mentioned, he was teaching a baptism in water for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Friend, is it impressive to you, it should be, that every example of conversion, and we read about this in the book of Acts, is under the authority of Christ. Beginning at Pentecost, it was concluded with being baptized. Because that is the point where when we leave the sinful world, we enter into Christ, we enter into a changed relationship, we have left a life of past sins, and we are now servants of God with all the duties and responsibilities that abide to a New Testament Christian. We're simply trying to teach what the Bible says. As thus saith the Lord for everything that we have proclaimed, and we urge men simply to humble themselves and to be obedient to what the Bible teaches. Men ought to leave their creeds and their disciplines and their catechisms and their manuals and such as that, and quit teaching about baptism but things that the Bible never declares. If men would only stick to the authority of Christ as found in Scripture, there wouldn't be this division over baptism or any other religious subject. We simply need to humble ourselves before the Word of God to show that we truly love the Lord by doing what He says. For Jesus has said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" The way to enter into a Christian life is to hear the Word of God, to believe that Word, to repent of our sins and confess our faith in Christ, and, as Jesus taught, be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the one baptism of Ephesians 4. Thank you for listening. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.